Well, you don't even need another announcement here, Z-Man. So come on up, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. Give him a hand for being here.
Thank you. Is it Mr. Bill, Pastor Bill, Bill Bill, Wild Bill, all the above? If I would have known the dress code was shorts today, I'm just saying, we could have accommodated. All right. Anyhow, it's good to be with you. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to join you over out of the four weeks of this month. And again, so grateful for that. If you have something to write with, a pen and a piece of paper, I want to give you some information. I'm going to give you the inside track on something that you're going to want to know about. November 10th and 11th, November 10th and 11th, at Ridgeline Community Church, there's going to be a marriage conference, Rock Strong Marriages. Now, some of you are going, hey, I've been married a long time. Great. My car's got 101,000 miles on it, and when it turns 102, I take it in for a tune-up. So, lest you think you got it all figured out, it may be time to come in for a tune-up. And so that'll be November 10th and 11th. Envision Clinic, place where I get the privilege to work, will be hosting that at Ridgeline Community Church here in Castle Rock. Wanted to make you aware of that. Let's go ahead and pray together. Would you just bow your head for a moment? In the midst of busyness, just take a deep breath as God wants to speak to us this morning. Lord, we come and acknowledge your greatness. The fact that you are not only the creator of the universe, the heavens and the earth, but you are so intimately aware and so concerned that you meet us in the depth of who we are. So we say thank you for your goodness and your mercy. As a beautiful example of your personal touch, the fact that you care for us individually, we saw several be baptized today where they've personally experienced your goodness, your grace, the beautiful gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, and they said yes to that. Lord, we celebrate with them. May they realize that this is an opportunity not only to say goodbye to the old life, but to embrace the new. So grant them wisdom and courage and strength, also to participate in the community, where oftentimes that's where we get strength and wisdom from. We pray for our time now that as we come, we would ask that you would challenge us to think and to be challenged as believers, to grow deeper in our faith, and for that we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is called Dying to Live. Now, we live in a culture that is very fascinated with living every moment before you die. Live every moment before you die. In fact, I was fascinated, and I went on Amazon, and I looked at just some books. What may be something out there, and I thought this was comical. 1,000 places to see before you die. Of course, if you go to all of them, you'll die broke probably, but nonetheless, you would go. 50 masterpieces you have to read before you die. Volume 1 of 3 volumes, 150 of these things. 1,000 places to see in the United States and Canada before you die. 101 Asian dishes you need to cook before you die. I just wanted to let you in on it. The 5 secrets you must discover before you die. Ooh, isn't that alluring? The 5, am I missing something? Yeah, you may be missing money if you buy that book, so just a little forewarned. 100 books you must read before you die. 1,001 movies you must see before you die. 1,000 foods to eat before you die. 50 mystery and detective masterpieces you have to read before you die. Added to the other masterpieces, now we're up to 200. 50 places to hike before you die. And I bet in that list, it's not hiking to the refrigerator and hiking in front of that. They probably didn't make the list. Oh, this one will kill you for sure. 101 whiskeys to try before you die. All right? And then my favorite, die by cake. You see, in God's kingdom, it's not about live every moment for yourself now because you're going to die one day, but rather it's dying now so that you can live now. See, the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is oftentimes it flips things on its head, especially the way we think in the world. In fact, if the world says go left, here's a really good clue. Take the right turn. Right? See, in the kingdom of God, there's a different way that life is to be lived. We are to die to live, not live to die. We're going to die one day. So get in all that you can. Be able to experience every opportunity. Spend the money. Hey, you can't take it with you. You might as well spend it all here. In Scripture, it talks about leaving a legacy of finances, doesn't it? It kind of changes the whole dynamic. And so what we want to learn today is this idea of dying to live today for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. You see, this dying today is a dying to self. And this living today is a living for God. By the way, something that we should do every day, maybe multiple times. So as we talk about this dying to self, let me frame it up this way. In Matthew 6:24 it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Romans 8:6, "The mind governed by the flesh is death." Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I think sometimes when we come to Romans 12, we're fascinated by it. It's a nice image, but we don't really get it. Because what we miss in Romans 12 oftentimes is this: a living sacrifice. The early church knew exactly what that meant. It means that you die. You crawl up on the altar to sacrifice yourself. And notice the play that the Apostle Paul uses: a living sacrifice. In their understanding, all sacrifices were dead. But we're to be a living sacrifice, which means we die to ourselves and we live for God. We die to ourselves. We crawl up on the altar and we offer God our full extent of who we are. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my way, not my plans, not my ideas, not even my day, Lord, yours. Now, I know some of you industrious folks are thinking, well, now listen, if I don't give God my plan for the day, how in the world is he going to plan my day? He doesn't know all the ins and outs, really. Is that true? Have you ever heard this one? I love when people say this. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God. As if that were possible. You're going to do something, God's going to go, "Oh, you're getting ahead of me. I didn't even know that." Really? Is it possible to get ahead of God? No. It's possible to be disobedient to God, but not get ahead of God. The fact is, we've got to learn to be living sacrifices, dying to ourselves. See, because even as believers, even though the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, we have this warring faction in us. It's called the self, the sinful, broken self. It wants to please itself. We want to satisfy our longings, our desires, our sinful cravings. We want to satisfy our will, our plan, our objective. And by the way, if you're married, if your spouse would just get with your plan and with your will and everything, it'd be great, wouldn't it? But the fact is we're broken. And we need to acknowledge that in humility every day. Colossians 2:20 says, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules?" Don't go back there. That's like a hog going back to the slop. No, we got a new day. See, the beautiful picture of this is a great example of what it is. Not only is baptism a beautiful symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the gospel. We saw the gospel being demonstrated this morning as these children responded, not only in faith, but then demonstrated it publicly. That was a picture of the gospel, death and resurrection. But that needs to happen every day of our life as we die to ourselves and we walk in newness of life every day. You see, you'll remember, and if not, I'll remind you, the sermons that I brought to you before were one on unity. The second one was on subversive prayer. 2 weeks ago was what? Anybody remember? Attunement, how to be attuned to God. Well, here's the key. Here's the key today's message. It wraps them all up in a nice bow for us to handle. That all of those things, subversive prayer, unity within the body, to be able to grow in our faith, is all anchored in this profound and yet simple truth. Dying to self and living to God. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you acknowledge on a daily basis that you have died and you no longer belong to yourself, nor to the world, nor to your fleshly appetites, but rather you're going to live for God? Now, let's talk about living for God. What are some examples of that? The second part of Romans 8:6, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:13. For if you lived according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's not just eternal, that's right now living. 1 John 4:13. This is how we know that we live in Him and He lives in us. He has given us of His Spirit. So here's the key, and if you like writing some notes down, this is it. This is going to help you understand it all. It's going to put it all in perspective. I know you came for that today. How to die to live. You see, it's as simple as A, B, C, and D. A, acknowledge your sin. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have crucified the flesh. We continue to crucify the flesh. Why? Because we war against it. This desire to want to do our own thing and accomplish in our own will and have our own plans and all of those things, we need to die daily to that. We crucify the flesh. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you and I know that verse, many of us, by memory. But how many of us are enslaved when confession is but a breath away? And when we confess, now watch this, when we confess our sin, which means we agree with God that we have fallen short of His best in our life as His children. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The forgiveness of our sins on a daily basis is based on God's faithfulness and justice, not on your or my emotions. I'm not sure I felt forgiven. Quite frankly, that has nothing to do with it. It is based on the faithfulness of God and the justice of God that when we acknowledge we have sinned and we confess it to Him, He will not only forgive us, but watch this, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Back in college, a really, really long time ago, I had a teacher say this, all means all, and that's all means. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. So when you wake up and you kind of got up on the wrong side of the bed, you're feeling a little crabby and you decide you want to take it out on your spouse, be a good time to do some confession. And know that you can be cleansed. You're forgiven and you can be cleansed. Confession is a spiritual discipline I think that is underutilized by believers. I don't know about you, but I practice confession all throughout the day. I don't know about you, but I'm broken. I get it. And as soon as I give myself over to God and want him to live, next thing I know, I'm picking up my old self again, trying to figure it all out, trying to orchestrate and negotiate and trying to plan according. Let it go. Let it go, John. I can't tell you how many times I'm having this conversation. Just let it go, John. Just let it go. It's God's. Confession is a beautiful thing. Acknowledge your sin. Admit that you come with a broken agenda. For example, some of you are in here and you're struggling in your marriage, and because of pride, you will do nothing about it. Because you think you got to figure it out. You know what? If my spouse just gets on the right page, everything's going to be great. Boy, if it were just that easy, it would be great. Some of you are in so much trouble, you might need to come see me. That's when you really know you're in trouble. But many of you, it's just a simple acknowledgement that, you know what? I've been afraid. I've been scared. I grew up with some baggage, and I'm hesitant to give myself freely over to you, and I'm nervous about it. And men, some of you may be, I'm afraid to demonstrate my emotions. I'm sorry that I'm not being attentive to you and listening, because when I do that, it begins to do things in me that in our culture, I shouldn't be an emotional man about. My dad fought in World War II, and he actually fought for the Allied forces. He was from Yugoslavia. That's why I got that last name. And so, and he was on ski patrol, and some of the stories that he told us literally scared me. I was scared to death of my dad. I'm like, he could do that to me, you know? And so he just made me nervous. But anytime, now this is a strong, I mean, he had an accent. Hello, you know? I mean, he never got English all the way. But anyhow, you know, and so he had a strong accent, very strong man, very prideful man. He survived the war, you know, all of that stuff. He would watch a war movie on TV and cry like a baby. And you know what he'd do? Depending on where I was sitting, if I was sitting on this side of him, he'd put up this hand. I knew what was going on. If I sat on that side of him, he'd put up this hand. He's trying to protect the fact that it wells up emotion. He would go, sometimes when I got older and a little more punkier, you know, like 14 or 15, think I got it all figured out, I'd pop up and go, Dad, what's wrong? Well, that was not the thing to be doing. The dad, don't be bothering a man while he's emotional, right? Because usually what happens, of which I saw, was anger, right? So be careful of that. But the point is this, is we need to be real with our journeys. We don't have it all figured out. If we did, we'd already be in heaven. The beauty of the journey is God uses jars of clay, Paul tells the Corinthians, to demonstrate the surpassing greatness of his glory. You know who the jars of clay are? You and me. You know what jars of clay are? They're fragile, they're very common, and they're just everyday. That's all they are. There's no jar of clay more impressive than the other. We all desperately need to allow the surpassing greatness of God's glory to be demonstrated through us. And how does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. A, acknowledge your sin. B, be filled with the Spirit. Now again, don't misunderstand what this means. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filled here, which literally is an act of being filled, which means you cannot be filled, which means you need to be filled again. The idea of filled here is controlled by the Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God, if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you. He lives in you. He doesn't live outside of you. God has taken up residence in you. Paul reminds the Corinthians that, do you not know that your body is the temple of God, of which the Holy Spirit now lives in? We don't go to the temple of God. We are the temple of God because God's very presence lives in us. So the idea of being filled is to be controlled by the Spirit. See, that's the new way, isn't it? That's the answer. If you want to have subversive prayer and you want to be able to lay down your will for God's will, it's being controlled by the Spirit. If you want church unity, it isn't the fight, you know, go find in a book the five strategies for church unity. You know what the answer is? Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you want to be attuned to God and be able to hear His voice, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is profound. Just this past weekend, you know, last week, I wasn't with you all. I met my brother and sister-in-law. We went up to the mountains. He's an inner-city pastor in Chicago, and they were kind of making their lap out. We got to spend some time with them. I'm in the shower. Now, again, this is so God. I'm in the shower getting ready on Sunday morning, kind of wrap up our day before we head back, and out of nowhere, I get T-boned by the Holy Spirit. Did it ever happen? It's not like you're even thinking. You know, you're just kind of praying, Lord, I just give myself to you today. Boom, out of nowhere. What? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to give me some insight. Now, again, I've never heard God speak to me. Some people say they have. I never have. But He speaks so loudly in His impressions. They're clear. They're clearly of God. And so the Holy Spirit is prompting me regarding my middle daughter, regarding something. So I was fascinated by that. And so I just kind of thought about it a little bit and processed it a little bit, but it was clear. Talked to my wife about it, and she goes, well, you should probably talk to our daughter. Spot on. I had no clue, folks. When you avail yourself to the Holy Spirit, you'll be amazed what He will do for you. Because I begin talking to my daughter by simply saying, is the Spirit has kind of placed something on my heart, and I just kind of want to run it by you. What do you think? And I begin to share, and she's like, exactly. And where did you get that, Dad? That was from the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom and discernment and knowledge beyond our capacity or insight, doesn't He? But what we need to do is be available. We need to be controlled by the Spirit because then He leads us. Remember what it says in Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. Stay in stride with the Holy Spirit. Don't get out of stride. That's being controlled. You're following His lead. When He walks in the snow and He goes that way, you follow like a little kid does their parent. They follow in the footsteps. That's how we're to do that. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us in a contrary direction from the Word of God. That's why it's so critical that we stay in the Word of God. We engage it, we read, we study, we spend time in the Word of God, because the more we discern that, the more we can discern how the Holy Spirit is leading us, because He always works in good. He's the author of Scripture. He just used men to write it down. And so He's going to work in conjunction with that in our lives, and it is a profound truth. A, acknowledge your sin. B, be filled with the Spirit or be controlled by the Spirit. C, commit to live by faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is a clear demonstration of what this life is to look like. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to my passions, my desires, my plan, my will, my way, and yet I'm still alive, and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We commit to live by faith. Galatians 5:25, let us keep step with the Spirit, right? That's living by faith. You see, once we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, He lives in us, so it's basically a yielding over, control me, then we, by faith, believe He is. And we live in that acknowledgement. A, acknowledge your sin. B, be controlled by the Spirit. C, commit to living by faith when you're filled with the Spirit. And D, demonstrations of the Spirit-filled life. Some of you are asking, well, what in the world does it look like? I gave you one illustration of my shower moment. I could give you numerous, tons more from my life. But let's hear what happened in Scripture. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and then he communicated the gospel. Filled with the Spirit. Now you remember, it is not that long before Peter not only denies Christ, but he's heading for the hills when Christ is crucified and put in the grave. He is, for all intent and purposes, has run scared because he has no clue what happened. And now he stands filled with the Holy Spirit and preaches. Acts 41, after they prayed, the place where they, the believers, were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Have you ever shared the gospel and all of a sudden you're kind of like, I'm not even sure how that conversation started? I do. That's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done this? Have you ever, you're driving along and all of a sudden you begin to start praying for somebody? Let me tell you something, your flesh isn't interested in doing praying for anybody. Do you understand that? In and of your own plan, your own will, your own way, you don't have any interest, even as a believer, praying for anybody. In fact, if you pray for somebody in the flesh, it's probably because you've been guilted. Here's your prayer sheet, pray. Okay, all right. But when the Spirit prompts you, it's the Spirit of God that's in you. We take it for granted thinking it just came back to our memory. Oh, I have a good memory. I need to pray. No, it's the Holy Spirit who brought that to your memory, and then you partner with Him as you pray. As you look at the Word of God and you begin to read it and it begins to make sense, His work of illumination is the Holy Spirit is actively involved. Do we give Him the credit? He is wanting to demonstrate Himself in us and through us for His glory and His purposes. Acts 13:9, then Paul, who was also, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, who, by the way, he confronted, who was trying to pervert the gospel, and he confronted him, full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:19 and 20, what happens? It says not only don't be controlled by wine, which leads to a lifestyle of debauchery, drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what happens when you are filled with the Spirit? You begin to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. You begin to make music in your heart. You ever sing a hymn? Now, I don't know about you, but when I sing, I do it quietly for the benefit of everyone that might hear, right? But when I'm in the car by myself, oh, come on. Just belt it out. Nobody knows. You are singing. Why do you think you're singing praises? Why is it that you are joining in the voices of the angelic realm in praise and worship to God? Because the Holy Spirit has invited you into a moment and you are joining Him in that. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. This morning, it's not like, well, let's get through the singing so we can get through the preaching so we can get on to lunch. Let's be a part of what the Spirit is doing among us through the singing, through the baptism, through the sharing, and through the word so that we can together enjoy all that the Holy Spirit has for us. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice what this did not say. For me personally, you personalize it for you. But the fruit of John is joy, love, peace. No. See, it is the demonstration and it is the producing of the Holy Spirit's fruit in us. Some of us want three quick ways on how to be able to have joy in our life. There's one way. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All the other ways are a joke. Honestly. Because who's the one that produces joy in your life? The Holy Spirit. It is His fruit that He's producing in us. And He does that when we submit to His Lordship as the third person of the Trinity, triune God, as we allow Him to work through us, He produces joy and love. Some of us, I just need to be more loving. You know, have you ever said that? as a spouse, I just need to love my spouse more. So you go on the internet and you look at, here's three or four cool ways, and you try it, and that works for about 3 days, you know, at best. And then you're like, kind of in the same old rut. Why? That's called behavior modification. And most of us don't do well with just modifying our behavior. No, you know what you and I need? We need spirit-controlled transformation. That's a fundamental change of our heart. For some of you in here that are struggling to have joy and peace and love and patience and goodness and meekness, it's not trying to go find what are ways that I can employ and what are the three things that I can do. Let God do it through you. Would you surrender to Him? And He will demonstrate His goodness through you. It's a beautiful equation. But notice this. It almost seems too simple for the American mind. What? Die to self, acknowledge my sin, ask to be filled with the Spirit, and then I trust that I am by faith? No. Give me a list of 10 things to do. I prefer that. And you know what? You will continue to struggle in your walk with God. You'll struggle in your marriage. You'll struggle with your children. You've read every book. You know what? I'm to the point now, quite frankly, and call this a little frustration, but if a book title has 3 or 5 or 7 or 9 or 12 ways, I won't even look at it. That's not how I live. I don't live in your world. I live in the world that God has laid out for me, and His Spirit will direct me each day. And you know what that means? Oftentimes, I have no clue how it's going to play out. So some of you bosses are here thinking, wait a minute, if I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit, now how am I going to lead my staff? Well, watch this. With more love, with more joy, with more peace, with more patience. Patience, hello. You want to be a great boss, you want to leave a legacy that honors God, let the Holy Spirit of God control you and you'll be a phenomenal boss. You think, we want to read all the latest leadership stuff. The best thing as a Christ follower is to take leadership from the Master Himself, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit. Will you let Him lead you? See, it's counterintuitive. It goes against our flesh. We struggle. We push against it. We need to surrender. Acknowledge your sin. Ask to be filled with the Spirit. Right? Commit to live by faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit is filling you. And then watch how God wants to demonstrate Himself through you. When I was a youth pastor for 22 years, I would have parents come up to me all the time and go, John, I just want you to know, you are such a patient man. And I'm going, it was hard for me not to laugh because I am like so impatient. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. You know, and all I can do, that's got to be God. Because it's not my natural inclination. I want it now. But God doesn't work. And when God demonstrates His fruit through you, you're the last one to see it. Isn't that a nice gift that the Spirit gives us? You're the last one to see that you're demonstrating love. You're the last one to see that you're demonstrating joy and peace and patience. You're experiencing it, but you're the last one to see that. It's other people that's seeing it. When you walk by, an apple tree, you're going, look at all those apples. It's not the tree going, look at my apples, and it's shaking. You know, it doesn't do that. We see it. It's the people that are blessed that come by and get to know you and who you are because you've surrendered yourself to the Holy Spirit of God who desires to do far greater than anything you and I could ever imagine. Would you bow your head for a moment? As we consider this notion of dying to live, let me ask you one question. Are you living the Spirit-filled, controlled life? Consider.